in Psalms 149. Now, I know that some of you children have thought that you were going to grow up and have children and grandchildren before we finish the book of Psalms. But we are one week away from finishing the book of Psalms. You'll notice with me as we come to chapter 149, this psalm is a part of the closing psalms that deal with praising the Lord. And very possibly the time frame of these psalms, these last few psalms, are maybe the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, when there was great joy that was manifested when they were coming back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple after 70 years in captivity. Now, you'll notice as we began reading in verse 1, he says, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and the punishments upon the people, and to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord." I said in the Hebrew, the last few weeks, praise ye the Lord basically is hallelujah. So he begins with hallelujah and he ends with hallelujah. We'll see this again as we come in to next Wednesday night. Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together here tonight. Lord, we just pray that you'll meet with us. We pray that you'll speak to us. We pray, Lord, that you work among us. And Lord, we thank you again for loving us. We thank you for these psalms, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This should stir up our hearts to worship as we come and consider these psalms. Now, notice as we begin in verse 1, looking at this psalm. He says here in verse 1, he said, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints." We see here the word saints that is mentioned, and this word is associated with God's covenant people. I'm going to give you a passage in Romans chapter 1. The Bible says here in Romans 1 in verse 7, he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I read that passage because he calls them saints. He said, "You're called to be saints." But he said, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God." The saints of God are the beloved of God. I mean, that's what we see as we come through the Scriptures. We are His covenant people. We belong to God. We are His beloved. Now, you'll notice with me that in verse 1 again, he says, "Praise you the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the saints." The congregation of the saints is assembled worship. It is when we come together to celebrate the victories of God, and we, in other words, we come together to worship Him corporately, publicly. Now, there's a phrase here in verse 1 that I'm going to spend probably more time on this evening than anything else in the psalm. But you'll notice with me, he mentions in verse 1, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." And I want to go and look at the verses that has reference to that. I want you to turn with me, please, to chapter 33. Now, a little over 2 years ago, would I be correct in that when I, chapter 33, a little over 2 years ago, this is the first time that the phrase "new song" is mentioned in the Scripture. Now, I've preached on this when we did a series on music. We titled one of our messages "New Song," I think a year or so ago. But I want to carry you through these verses again very quickly and remind ourselves of what God has to say about this. Now, this phrase, "new song," it's mentioned first in Psalms 33 and in verse 3. Now, this phrase, or these two words, is mentioned 9 times in the Bible. 6 times in the book of Psalms, once in Isaiah, and twice in the book of Revelation. Let's read these quickly. I believe this is very important. Now, when he talks about a new song, he's speaking of acts of mercy of God Almighty. In other words, when we speak of a new song, this is something that grows out of victory, a redemption, joy, and things of that nature. And when he uses the word new, I'm going to elaborate on this just a little bit more and show you how it's used in the Scripture. But he's basically talking about that which is better. We talk about a better covenant, a better promises. We talk about a better sacrifice when we talk about Jesus Christ and the New Testament. And so the word new here is used a number of ways in Scripture, and I'm going to give you those at least 3 ways in just a moment. But I'm simply saying to you that the new songs were sung by God's people. In Psalm chapter 33, and I'm just going to go to the individual verses and read this and move on. You can look at the context later. But I want you to see that the theme of the new song is praising God for His mercies. I want you to understand that this is not a common song. This is not some ordinary song. This is in contrast to the old song of the world. It is in contrast to just everyday life. In other words, as God does new things in His people's lives. For instance, now notice in chapter 33 and verse 3, he says this, and this is the first time that it's used in the Bible. He says, "Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." Well, here in this passage again, we see the issue of creation. We see the issue of a number of things in this particular passage. But we see in verse 3, he said, "Sing unto Him a new song and play skillfully with a loud noise." Notice with me in chapter 40. We'll go through these quickly. Notice in chapter 40. Now, that was chapter 33 is the first time that it's used. And each time, if you'll look in the text, you'll find something very special associated with each one of these references that I'm going to give you. You'll notice with me as we come to chapter 40, and we're going to be this chapter is dealing with deliverance and salvation, and it even is messianic in, as we read through it. But he said in verse 3, this is after he says, "I waited patiently," and he says, "The Lord has brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock and established my goings." Verse 3, and he said, "And He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Again, this is dealing with deliverance. It's pointing ultimately to the Messiah coming and so forth. Notice in chapter 96. In Psalms chapter 96, we'll be reading in verse 1. In verse 1, I've had intentions of writing an article titled "New Song" for a number of times. Here in this passage, he says in verse 1, he said, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all ye earth." And again, you can read the text and see where the Lord is headed in this particular passage. Notice in chapter 98, reading in verse 1. He says in chapter 98 in verse 1, he said, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory." Many times you see that the new song is associated with redemption, with victory and triumph and things of that nature. In Psalms 144, notice with me in Psalms 144, we have these words. I'm going to be reading in verse 9. He says here, "I will sing a new song unto Thee, O God, upon the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, will I sing praises unto Thee." And the next verse he said, "And is He that giveth salvation unto kings." Now, I want you to come with me to the book of Isaiah, and then we'll go to the book of Revelation. In Isaiah chapter 42, these are the 9 times that this phrase is used in the Scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 42, we'll read again one verse in this chapter. And it's going to be in verse in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 10. Notice here in verse 10. He said, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles, that is the Gentiles, and the inhabitants thereof. Again, we find Christ coming. As you begin reading from verse 1, he said, Behold my servant. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that in verse 6, he talks about a covenant and being a light unto the Gentiles. And then we see in verse 10, again, associated with redemption, with victory, with those kind of things. And he says, Sing unto the Lord a new song. Let's go into the book of Revelation and notice here. In Revelation, first of all, let's read in chapter 5. Now, the new song can only be sung by the redeemed. Really, from the heart, be sung by the redeemed. The new song is new things declared or revealed. It's new manifestations of God's grace, such as has never been sung before. I'll give you an example. As the children of Israel were redeemed out of slavery, out of Egypt, we know that they came, and one of the first recorded songs in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 15. Well, there's something brand new. That's something new that God has done. They had not seen that before. After 400-something years in slavery in Egypt, here they are, standing on the Red Sea, there on the banks of the Red Sea, and we find them singing, and we're going to find out in the book of Revelation that it's called the Song of Moses. And so they sung a new song. It was time to write a song because they had been redeemed, this great redemption. It's time to put some words down and sing and celebrate the victories that God had given to them. We have many hymns that we sing that celebrate the redemption that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice as we come to Revelation, and we're going to be reading, first of all, we're going to be reading in chapter 5. Notice in Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to come down to verse 9. Now, in this chapter, we have Christ, and there's a seven-seal book that no one else is able to open this book except Jesus Christ. I don't know any other, and this is not original with me, I don't know any other way to put it, but it's as if this book, the seven-seal book, is the title deed to planet Earth. And the Lord is the only one, through His death, burial, and resurrection, that can chain up the devil, destroy the wicked, and redeem back what the devil had stolen away. He's the only. And so that's what you see from verses 1 through verse 8. And as we come to verse 9, He makes this statement. Notice as we come here, He says this. He said in verse 9, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign forever. Then we have these words. And I beheld and I heard the voices of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. If you can't find anything else to read, just read this section right here. He's just talking about the blessings, blessing God. I mean, He blesses us, and we are to bless Him back. Amen. Now, notice in chapter 14, reading from verse 1. Now, when we talk about something that is new, it can be used in a number of ways. But the word new can mean new in contrast to that which is old. We would talk about a new covenant. Well, there's an old covenant. We would talk about new Jerusalem. Well, there's an old Jerusalem. We talk about new heavens and new earth. Well, there's the old heaven and the earth. It also can be used as new as that which is unused. New wine. The Bible speaks of the new wineskins. There's a number of other ways it can be used in Scripture. The word new also can be used in reference to freshness. So there's a number of ways this word can be used. And when we think about a new song, okay, we can think of it as something that is full of life, something that is invigorating, something that is renewing, exciting, enthusiastic, something that is from the heart, because that we have new victories in the Lord. We have new redemptions and mercies that God has bestowed upon us. It's a new appreciation, new something that is sung with affections and so forth. You can imagine with Israel when they came out of Egypt. Remember the ordeal and Pharaoh and his armies and all the things that took place there. You can imagine the enthusiasm that took place. I mean, Miriam led the ladies in song. They had Miriam led them in dance and song and those kind of things. And they were, in other words, you can imagine the enthusiasm, the excitement, the joy that was in the hearts after being redeemed out of Egypt. You know, the problem is we forget what God has done for us. I like that word forget, you know, or forget, F-O-R-G-A-T. We forget what God has done for us. Now, in Revelation 14, we have these words. And he says here in verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with 144,000, having his father's name written in his forehead." And he says here in verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunders, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." And here it is, "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were" what? What's the next word? "Redeemed." Which were redeemed. We're talking, again, that new song is associated with redemption, deliverance, victory, things of that nature. And we find the everlasting gospel given to us in verse 6 and in verse 7. In other words, again, it's associated with their salvation. Now, in chapter 15, we have these words. He says in verse 2, he said, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over the image, and over his mark, and over the name of the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Now, here's some others that they're redeemed. And he said in verse 3, "And they sung the song of Moses." Notice that. They sung the song of Moses. And he said, "The servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So we see the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. We see the new song that is given to it. Again, it's associated with our redemption and our deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back with me to our text. In Psalms 149, and as we come back here, he says, in verse 1 again, he says, "Praise ye the Lord," and he says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints." The gathering together, the worship of the beloved, those who are covenanted with God, he said that we're to sing this new song. Now notice as we come to verse 2, he said, "Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king." We find in this passage that he's our creator. He's the one that made us. We find in this passage also that he is our Lord and our master. Notice he's our king. You can write down Zechariah 9 and verse 9. He said, "Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king." Verse 3, "Let them praise his name in dance, and let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp." What I'm going to do, I'm going to pass over this verse next Wednesday night. We're going to be in Psalms 150 in verse 4. He mentions the dance. He mentions the timbrel and so forth. And so I'll pick that up and talk about that next week. So I'm just going to move on past verse 3, and we're going to go to verse 4. But let me just say this, we've spoken on the word dance before. We've written on it. We have preached on it. I just had a man tell me from the internet that he had just downloaded that sermon here a week or so ago and was able to help somebody with it out in the state of Texas, was able to help them with it because of the churches that they are wanting to go to. And if you've never seen the dance teams in some of the church, I'm not asking you to go and check it out, but you've missed a fiasco. I'm just going to tell you that. There's all kind of things going on in churches today, and these verses are not what we see today in our modern churches. I'll guarantee you that with jazz teams and banners and everything else and all the things that are going on. But as a matter of fact, I was thinking about as I was reading this verse. I know of people, this has happened to me many times, will come to this passage, mainly Psalms 150. And pull the word dance out of this. So we just sang Psalms 150. And we have the word dance in there. And I'm going to talk to you about that next week. But I've had people pull this out. And they'll leave in there, for instance, in chapter 149, verse 6, where it says, "Let the high praises of God be in his mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." Well, you know, they'll just make an issue out of the dance. And I believe there's a scriptural dance. But they'll make an issue out of the dance. And you say, well, what about let's have a little sword play as well. You know, I mean, what if we all carried swords here tonight? You know? And so, oh, no, you're taking that a little too literal, see. And so we have some, a little bit of misuse of scripture today. What they're wanting to do is they want to dance today and carry their banners around and dance to their jazz and rock and roll music and things of that nature and show off in the flesh. And when you find this in the Bible, you got a holy dance and an unholy dance that's mentioned in Scripture. And we actually re-preached the message, I believe it was last fall, on this subject. We've re-preached several to get them on CD and instead of just sitting down and transfer them from cassette. I preached one message. I said, well, I guess you've heard this. One church member said, I don't remember you preaching. It's only been about 5-6 years ago. And I said, well, I probably just ought to preach all of them again. Amen. But he says here, notice in verse 4. Now, we talked about this last week a little bit. In verse 4, as we come to this passage, he said, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people." Now, I want you to think about this verse. Write down Psalms 140. 7, it was a 2 weeks ago, 147 verses 7 through 11, and Proverbs chapter 11 verse 20. This is basically saying that God is satisfied in His people because He has redeemed His people. So God takes pleasure in His people. Well, He has to chasten us sometimes, just like a parent would take pleasure in their children. God takes pleasure in His people. And His love and concern is upon His people as a parent is a child. God took great pleasure in Moses, Caleb, Joshua, Abraham, David, many of these Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. God takes pleasure in His people today. God favors you and I. He favors us today not because we're important, not because we're popular, not because we're heroes, or not because we're rich, not because we're famous, but God favors you and I today. He favors the humble. He favors those He has redeemed. Notice this in verse 4. "For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people." And don't ever forget this tonight. If nobody else loves you, God does. He takes pleasure in you this evening. And you know that because He sent His Son to die for you, to redeem you. And He says in this passage, He said, "And He will beautify the meek with salvation." I'm not sure I understand everything in this passage, but I want to read two verses. You can turn with me if you want. If you don't, you can write them down. I'm going to read Ephesians 1:6. And to go along with this verse, and I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. In Ephesians 1 and in verse 6, I'm going to read this. Now, what does he mean when he says that he'll beautify the meek? Well, basically, God adorns us and makes us fit for His presence. God dresses us up so that we can come into His presence. You got to understand, because of sin and rebellion, we're vile, filthy, and ugly before we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So He cleans us up. He dresses us up so that we can come into His presence. And we read verses like, who has ascended into heaven? Well, no one has. No one can unless they're first cleaned up, right, and saved. And God is dressing us. And this is one of the reasons we're told to put on Christ in Ephesians and Colossians and Romans chapter 13 and other places. But notice in Ephesians chapter 1, first of all, talking about beautifying the meek, we are accepted with God. Verse 6, He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, where? In the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved. Christ is called the Beloved. We are called the Beloved in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 7 and other places. Now go with me to the book of Matthew. So He beautifies the meek. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, God adorns us, He dresses us, He makes us fit to walk or enter into His presence. And I want to say to you this evening that God honors meekness, and it is a lost principle in our society. We're talking about, now listen, let me read that Psalm, that verse again. Before I read in Matthew, He said, for the Lord taketh pleasure in His people, and He says He will beautify the meek with salvation. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Men admires others that will answer back quickly or give blow for blow. That's what we, and if you don't believe that, and don't do this, but go watch any of the movies. Taking Vengeance, you know. And there, I mean, growing up, watching so many movies over the years, you could start out with a movie, whatever it is, whether it be Rambo or what it is, and somebody, you know, pretending to be meek and whatever, and somewhere along the movie, somebody's gonna cross them, they're gonna go ballistic and kill about 5 million people before the end of the movie. Amen? And you know, and we glory as human beings in that kind of garbage. God doesn't glory in that. As we read 2 weeks ago in Psalms 147, He takes pleasure in those that fear Him. He takes pleasure in that. And what we like to do many times, we like to talk about revenge. I mean, years ago, even in our own country, two men will get out and in a dueling fight. And if one does not, you know, go and stand and, you know, and their backs to each other and so many paces and turn around and shoot at each other, then supposedly their honor is, you know, stained and whatever. Well, what about God's honor? Who cares about our honor? Who cares about the world's honor? What about God's honor in being meek and being humble as God has said in His Word? Notice in Matthew 5, I get so sick of people bragging. I get so sick of people bragging what they can do to somebody else or what they think they can do or what they could have done or they did do or whatever. As a matter of fact, I hate to even hear people give testimonies of their past sometimes because they get to bragging about their sin. How many of you ever heard that? Had somebody just recently asked me, said, well, it was yesterday. I was in Mississippi. I was in a radio station. We got talking about some things, and I was asked why that I had not been, you know, been around and so forth. I go in once a month and leave tapes and so forth. I've been offered to be able to go on shows and interviews. All they used to do that years ago. We got talking about testimonies, and I told them, I said, I hardly ever give my testimony. I'm afraid that young people will hear the testimony and say, well, he got through all of that and he's preaching now. You know, maybe I can do some of that stuff. I'm afraid of that. And I get sick and tired of hearing people give testimonies of how bad they were, how mean they were. And again, it gets into a bragging kind of thing. Well, notice in Matthew 5, reading in verse 5, He said here, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's what God says. Here's what God honors. Now notice as we come back to Psalms 149. In Psalms 149, He says here in this passage, notice in verse 4 again, He said, for the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. He didn't say He'd beautify the proud. He said He'd beautify the meek with salvation. That is, with deliverance. Amen? This is good. He said in verse 5, He said, "Let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud upon their beds." The word here in glory, I'm not sure exactly what He's saying. It could be in verse 5, "Let the saints be joyful in glory." In other words, in a foretaste of glory that they have here on earth. You know, Jesus said, "I'll give you life and give it to you more abundantly." So we have a foretaste of His glory and so forth. So maybe they're rejoicing in that. Or it could be rejoicing in the anticipation of living with Christ in glory one day. So it could be either one of those or maybe both of those. Because if we have a foretaste today of His glory and we're walking and rejoicing, then obviously we're anticipating one day when we're completely free from the sin nature and living with our Savior. Amen? That's one of the reasons you can look forward to going to heaven is not to get out of your electric bill, but to get out of this sin nature. Amen? That's amen. Now notice He says here in verse 5, "Let the saints be joyful in glory, and let them sing aloud upon their beds." Now, we began in verse 1 with public worship. He says in verse 1 that we're to praise Him in the congregation. But now, we're talking about in the private lives. When we're laying up on our bed, when we're in the house, when we're all alone. He's not talking about public worship here. He's talking about everyday life. And He's saying here in this passage, He said, "Let them sing aloud upon their beds." Are you the same at home as you are in church? Amen. Your family knows whether you are or not. You may not realize, but your family knows that. Are we the same at home? Do we praise Him at home as we would praise Him, you know, in the church? Then in verse 6, He said, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." He said, what in the world is He talking about? Well, let me give you some verses to write down this evening. In Hebrews 4:12, He talks about the Word of God being as a two-edged sword. In Revelation 1:16, 2:12, and 19:15, God's Word, Jesus speaks the Word, it's as a two-edged sword. 2 Corinthians 10:4, we're in a spiritual warfare, and we're using spiritual weaponry. It's not in the physical sense as we would consider it. Now, in the text, we're going to step into an area of verse 7, 8, and 9 where the Lord is bringing vengeance and dealing with the heathen nations. So He says in verse 6, notice this, He said, verse 6, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth." And then He says, "And a two-edged sword in their hand." God's Word is our weapon against Satan. Now, many times the children of Israel went out and used the sword, but God directed them in battle. God told them where to go, told them what to do. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, we know that many of them that came back to rebuild the city and the walls and the temple, that they praised God with their mouth, but they had to carry a sword in their hand. They had to literally carry a sword in order to guard themselves from the enemies. And we as servants of God can imitate that in our spiritual warfare today. We're to praise God, but we're to always have the Word of God because it is our spiritual weapon against Satan and against his angelic beings. You'll notice with me as we move on now, and you write down Ephesians 6:17. In that passage, we see that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, putting on the armor of God. So, now notice in verse 7, these three verses now as we come to a close, these three verses are dealing with God's vengeance, I believe, through Messiah upon the Gentile nations. He said in verse 7, He said to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. Challenged you to write down Psalms 2, the entire psalm. He said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? In other words, they set themselves against Christ, against God, and against His anointed. And we know that Christ is going to rule one day. And He said here to execute vengeance. This is not you and I taking vengeance. This is God's vindication of His people. And we read about this in Revelation 19:15. We read about it in many other places. And God is a God of justice. And let me ask you this now. Do we not pray for God's justice in this world? Do we not see injustice, especially in countries, brother, where you've been? Do we not see injustice? We pray for justice. His justice is not all negative. Sometimes His justice brings people to repentance. So we pray for that. We pray for righteousness. We pray for Thy kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. And in the process of praying this way, God has to clean this place up. So this is God taking vengeance. And we pray that God's name be not blasphemed. Don't you get tired of hearing God's name being blasphemed? Yeah, we pray for vengeance. We pray that God would bring righteousness and purity and holiness in this earth and the place in which we live. So He says in verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people and to bind their kings. Notice our king is mentioned to us in verse 2. Our king is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. And then He says, notice in the next passage, by the way, verse 8 is talking about putting down all rule and power and authority of the wicked. And you can write down 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 and 25 that deals with this. Then in verse 9, we come to a close. And in verse 9, He says, and to execute upon them the judgment written. By the way, the judgment written is the Word of God. What God has written down. He said, this is what I'm going to do, you know, to these nations. And He said, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all His saints. And you can write down Romans 16:20 and 1 John 5 and verse 4. And then He closes this psalm, as we've already seen the last few psalms, praise ye the Lord. He closes with hallelujah. Begins with hallelujah and closes with hallelujah. Now this is again another beautiful psalm. But next week as we get into 150 and we bring our studies, our series to a close, we'll look at, briefly at the subject of dance and those kind of things in that passage. Psalms 150 is another beautiful psalm. That we can read and study and meditate upon and also sing in our hearts. Amen.